When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much and a warm welcome, St. Andrew's. Welcome to the 11:30 service. My name's Darren. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you very much, Alex, for the warm endorsement for Christianity Explored. Perhaps if the questions are too challenging for the other clergy and staff, you're very welcome to bring them to Christianity Explored tomorrow and I will answer them for you. But I would love you and I'd love to encourage you to maybe perhaps invite some of your friends and family to come to that course as well to find out about what we are studying today. I'd love to ask you, what do you consider the most significant day in history? Perhaps I would encourage all the married gentlemen to immediately turn to their spouse and quote their anniversary. Perhaps some of you here this afternoon, your birthday, you consider that the most significant day. Let me break it to you. Not everyone here thinks that. For some of us, it will be significant days from the last 100 years. Yesterday was a significant anniversary for 9/11. Of course, there's other significant days we could quote, the handover of Hong Kong, the fall of the Berlin Wall. I hope some of us here today, though, as Christians, are thinking about God. And in fact, our church calendar is structured around what I consider to be the most, the four most important days and one yet to come. Now, outside of the event of creation, which is pretty significant, I actually think the four most important days that have happened are the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, as we look forward to his second coming. But before that, and perhaps less spoken of, but in the same category of significance, is the day of Pentecost. It's what is known as our reading that we heard from Acts 2 this morning. But what does it all mean? What does it all mean? That's the question the crowd asked when they heard it that day. And thankfully, we get an answer as the Apostle Peter, the former disciple of Jesus, as he stands up and says, "All right, I'll tell you what it means. Listen very carefully." And you and I, we too would do very well to listen to Peter's answer as we try to figure out what it means for ourselves and as a church, the miraculous event known as Pentecost. It was 50 days after the Passover. Remember, that's when they had killed Jesus in Jerusalem. And so it's just 10 days after the Ascension, because we know that Jesus had spent 40 days with his followers. And we're told it was a remarkable audio and visual presentation. There was a huge sound, like a rushing wind, we are told. That was much better when the mic was turned on at 8:30. They teach you that at seminary, though. It wasn't just an audio presentation. It was also a remarkable visual presentation as tongues of fire raked over the disciples' heads, and they weren't harmed, these tongues of fire. And it was an incredible miracle as well, because there was a multilingual proclamation of the acts of God. One of my favorite things about St. Andrew's is this is definitely the most international church I've ever had the privilege of being at. We have people from all over the world. We have people speaking Chinese and French and Korean and Japanese and Swahili and Dutch and even Northern Irish people attempting to speak the Queen's English. And we're told, and we know that Jerusalem was already pretty international. Aramaic was the local dialect. Greek was the trade dialect, and Latin was the imperial dialect. But Jerusalem had been flooded with all these other nations. We get a long list in verses 7 to 9, and that's just a long way of saying the worlds of North Africa and the worlds of the Middle East and the worlds of Europe and Turkey and Asia Minor, they had all come to Jerusalem for this festival of the Passover, and they had stayed 50 days to this other ancient festival known as the Festival of Wheat. And the way to understand that is it's like the festival of the harvest or the festival of the first fruits. And well, all of this drama and excitement and miracles is going on. And the outsiders, well, they're looking at the Christians and they're saying, well, no, these people are drunk and they're drunk at 9 a.m. I can empathize with this feeling, not the drunkenness at 9 a.m. It is after 12 now. But when I first came to Hong Kong and went to speak at schools, people looked at me with my accent and they thought, what on earth is he talking about? But Peter stands up and he says, no. These people are not drunk. This is not the rugby sevens and people are drunk at 9 a.m. No, this is a thing of God. And he stands up full of the Holy Spirit and he gives one of the most important and best sermons that has ever been preached. I know Peter was an Anglican deep down, even though he hadn't been to Anglican seminary, because he preached a sermon in three parts. And we see the first part this morning and we'll see the second two parts next week if you come back. But this morning he lays a very important groundwork and a very important theology for us. And hopefully we will see together, we will see a new age of history, a new experience of God, and a new twist on an old message. And the first thing he announces to this confused crowd is that a new age has come. All of history has changed. And he goes to the Old Testament minor prophet, Joel, chapter 2, to be specific, to show them what it means. Joel was a minor prophet. The prophets, if you don't know, they were like lawyers. They were like covenantal attorneys, and they would go to God's people, and they would say, here's the contract, here's the stipulations, here's how you've broken it, here's how you're in trouble, here's how to make amends and reparations. And Job, up to this point, well, he'd been doom and gloom. He had been prophesying that God was going to send a plague of locusts upon the people of Israel. And that doesn't disturb us much as 21st century city people. That's a minor inconvenience. But to an ancient agrarian culture, that was worse than COVID and a war and a stock market crash coming together. And what Joel is talking about is this significant event in the future that will be known as the Day of the Lord. It's an important theology and much has been written about it, but in the most simple way I can put it, is the Day of the Lord is a future event when God will return and he will bring salvation for his people, and he will bring judgment and destruction for his enemies. And Peter stands up and he says, guys, what's happening today with these signs and wonders remember, Joel, this is what is happening. A bit like when Jesus stood up after the desert and opened Luke 4, and he said, Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Peter is doing the same thing. He's saying, this is today. And why is this important? Because Peter is acknowledging, like Joel, that a day of judgment is coming. He calls it the great and terrible day, because it will be great for some and terrible for others. Joel uses the language of darkness and smoke and blood. But before that, there's an important day. He says, before the day of the Lord, there is a day coming when God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and he is going to give salvation to all who call upon his name. All people could be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful event. And this phrase, to be filled with the Spirit, it has many interpretations. There's been much blood spilt over what it means. My own study this week, I see that Luke uses this phrase often to describe a Christian's character. But often he uses it to describe when the Spirit of God comes upon someone for a set time or a set period to do a specific task or job or message or endeavor for God's sake. And a lovely description I read in one commentator this week. He said it was like a kite or the sails of a ship being filled for a person to fulfill the journey or the task that God has set before them. And that's why I think it's so lovely that it's described as a wind that comes to fill people up for a purpose and a power. And of course, the fire. Well, what does fire do? It brings warmth, it brings illumination, it shows us light in the dark. And we know that the Spirit gives illumination to people, to know that God is real, to know that the gospel is true, to know that their sin is terrible and Jesus has saved them from it because he is God's perfect Son. So we know we're filled up. These people were filled up with power to live the Christian life, and they got God's Spirit upon them to know that it was true and it was real. I certainly hope that no one at the 11:30 service thinks that the Holy Spirit was invented at the day of Pentecost. The Old Testament certainly has a lot to say about God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're told, was involved in the work of creation. We're told that the Holy Spirit was involved in the history of Israel and the judges. It anointed the kings. The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. But most of the time in the Old Testament, it just turned up here or there on random people to do a special act or duty for their Lord. But significantly for us today, Peter is linking Joel's prophecy to this day. Like Ezekiel saying flesh would come on the dry bones, like Isaiah saying God would pour out his Spirit upon him, what Peter is saying is that something is going to happen. There's going to be a day that is so transformative, so shaping for God's people, that it's going to shape all of creation. And he's saying today's the day. He's saying that the curtain has come down on the last act, or the penultimate act. It's come down on the act of sin and death and law, and the new curtain, the new act, has been raised on the age of salvation, on the age of the Spirit. And you and I, like those people in Jerusalem that day, we're all living between two days, the day of Pentecost and the day of the Lord. Those are the two days we are in between the day and the day. So that's the history lesson over. A new age has come, but importantly, it will also be a new experience for God's people. So what does this mean? Well, firstly, it means that God's Spirit will be available for all people. You may have noticed one of the things about the human race is we're not very good at getting on together. There's lots of conflict in our world between our families or our churches or our nations or in our politics. And we try to engineer superficial or transient structures to try to bring unity, or we just buy more stuff, or corporations buy more computers, or we come up with some new laws. But what Pentecost shows us is that only God can produce a unity on the deepest level, a unity that will never diminish or fade, but it will only increase to perfection. Now, you know that I'm from Northern Ireland. There's two main cultural groups in Northern Ireland. One is Protestant and one is Roman Catholic. And they don't always get along. And I'm sure you can think of division in your own culture or your own country. But the encouragement for me when I see the fighting in my own country is that Pentecost shows me that when God gives His Spirit, it brings a unity upon people that transcends culture, that transcends politics, that transcends your community or your upbringing or your color of your skin. And it brings a unity amongst God's people that means that we have more in common together from all the different nations at St. Andrews than you do with your best friend you grew up at primary school with who is not a Christian, because it says you have God's Spirit upon you. And we see it as these people speak these languages. It's a tremendous miracle because it both points backwards as it does point forward. Many of us will remember the story in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, where the humans tried to be God, and God said He was going to curse them for their sin, and He confused their languages and caused division amongst people. So it looks back to that confusion, but it also points forward to the new day when all people, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we get a little glimpse of it that day at Pentecost, and we get a little glimpse of it here at St. Andrews today as we are united in the unity of the Holy Spirit. So there's a new experience and there's a new plan and there's a new purpose, and it will be for all people, no matter where they are from. Now, I know the elephant in the room. I know the distraction. Our hearts are prone to be distracted by signs and wonders. We find them particularly interesting. And I just want to hit pause for a moment to just discuss this. And I know that many of us will have questions about the gift of tongues. I actually personally think it is a distraction from the beautiful theology contained in Acts chapter 2. But I just want to say at St. Andrews, we do believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the gift of tongues. I know members of our church and members of staff who can speak in tongues. We are not cessationists, as in we don't believe the work of the Spirit has stopped. We believe that the Spirit is alive. We affirm it each week when we say the creed. We believe the Spirit is alive and at work in showing people their sin and God's grace and who He is, and leading people to live, to fight sin and to live acts of goodness and power. Do I believe in the power and the signs that I see at Pentecost? Well, yes, of course I do. Do I believe they are the norm, the normal Christian experience today? No, I don't. But have I seen things like Pentecost happen? Yes, I have. Will I tell you what they were? No, I won't, because I think they would also be unhelpful distractions of comparison. I do, though, interestingly think that this act of tongues is different to the gift that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I believe that Pentecost was a one-off unique event when God dispensed and gave out His Spirit. And my other thought on this is that my conclusion from Scripture and my own Christian experience and reading missionary biographies and the history of the church is that when God does signs and wonders, it is usually almost always to accredit and affirm His representatives and His people. Indeed, the very next verse that was not read this morning in verse 22, it says that Jesus Christ was accredited by God with signs and wonders. And my own experience of seeing great signs and wonders has usually been in the context of missionary activity, or where there is no church, or where there is severe failure in the church, as a way to accredit and affirm, a way that God can show that these people belong to Him and the God that they are talking about has power. And certainly Jesus and Paul, they rebuked those who sought signs and wonders in and of themselves. People who sought signs and wonders for themselves simply never got them. If the Holy Spirit was here today personified, you know what He would be doing? He would be wearing a billboard, a sandwich board, that would be saying, repent and believe in Him. The Holy Spirit is not interested in itself. My experience of Scripture is that it is only interested in pointing to Jesus Christ. And I think anyone who is interested in the Holy Spirit just for the signs and wonders that he provides, has missed the truth of the biblical Spirit. And my other experience of the Spirit is that, as we see in our story, when the people in Acts were filled with the Spirit, they declared the wonders of God in their own tongues. There is a deep connection with the Spirit pointing towards Jesus Christ and celebrating him and using the words of God to do it. The Spirit is interested in the Son being magnified. So as a church, as a Christian, I would encourage you, don't chase after signs and wonders, but chase after the living God. And when we do that, I wouldn't be surprised if you start to see things happen in life. And well, that's my aside over, but this new experience that was for all people would also then translate into how all people would relate to God. Previously, you might know from the Old Testament, God related to the Hebrew and the Israelite people. God's people lived in Israel. It was very geographically centered, and it was centered around the law and the temple and the priests that ordered their worship. And the whole of life was very much around to the other nations, come and see. Come to Jerusalem and see our God. See his beauty and his holiness and his law. And even then, it was almost impossible. It was very difficult to become a Jew. And now, with the advent of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, it was no longer come and see, but very much go and tell. Go and tell all people. And you know what? This makes Christianity just so unique. For no longer do you or I have to go to the temple and bring an animal to sacrifice. You no longer have to go on pilgrimage to the holy city. You don't have to go and see the holy man or the holy woman to get the wisdom. The new experience of God is that the holy God comes to you. The holy man comes to you, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the best thing that God could give you? How would you answer that question? A promotion? A visa? A job? A partner? I don't know. You do the hard work. What Pentecost tells us is the best thing God can give us is himself. I like to take my son swimming, and I see children playing tricks on one another. And you know, one of the most common tricks a brother can play on their sister or their little brother, when granny gives them the pocket money or the lycee. And the older brother, well, he's already blown it on sweets and cards and stuff. So he only has chump change left. And he goes to his little brother or his little sister, and he says, I will give you these 5 precious coins for that one irrelevant piece of paper. Okay, you know that you've seen this? Yeah, perhaps you did it yourself. It's a good lesson on value for people to learn. But I don't think actually as we get older we're any different. For we often confuse the gift giver with the gifts that he is able to give us. And what Pentecost tells us is that the gift we get is the gift of God himself as the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people. The whole of God, all of the majesty, all of his power, it says it comes upon his people. I don't think we'll ever be able to get our heads around it in this life. Perhaps our view of God is too small, but it should bring us tremendous comfort. It is certainly better than any sign, I believe. But, however, that being said, sorry, I've got mixed up. A new twist on an old message. My final point: all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we're told. I think it's astonishing what happened at Pentecost, that when God's Spirit came down upon the people, it didn't come with judgment. It didn't come with blood and smoke and fire. No, it came with grace, and it came with kindness, and it came with an invitation to relationship with God. You no longer had to go to the temple. You no longer had to relate to God through the law. You no longer had to go through these circumstances or rituals, but you could call upon the name of the Lord and you could be saved immediately. Pentecost shows us that we have a Savior. And the Jews always knew that God was going to save them somehow. They just weren't exactly sure. And what Peter shows us in the most careful way, and we will see more next week, is how that Savior now has a name. His name is Jesus, and he isn't dead. He isn't in the grave. He is risen as he said he would, and he has given his Spirit as he promised his followers that he would, so that they could have power, so that they could go out into the world. And I just think this is fantastic. Isn't this just so like God? Where are we? Where's the context? What's the festival? Well, it's the festival of the harvest. It's the festival of the first fruits, isn't it? And it's just like God to join the dots for us. As Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, the first man to be risen from the dead. And it's almost like God is saying, do you see what I did with him? I'll do it for anyone who calls upon my name. Salvation and grace and restoration. And my spirit will come upon you. Because there's only one name that will be given to men and to women to call. And some of us here today, we need to call on that name for the very, very first time. Some of us have never called upon it. We do not have God's Spirit upon us. And facing the day of the Lord will be a terrible thing for us without it. I would encourage, I'd love to speak to you afterwards if you would like to do that. But some of us, perhaps we're a little bit younger, we say, well, I'll call on the day of the Lord when I'm older, when things are sorted out, when I've got my mortgage and my house and everything. I made that mistake. I hope you live long enough to see that day come. And some of us here today, well, we're a little bit older, a little bit more mature or refined, and we look back and we hear this and we remember the days when we did burn, when we were fired up for the Lord, perhaps at college or as younger professionals, and we too need to repent and turn back and call on his name. Or quite simply, I think for many of us, we're just too painfully Anglican. We're too painfully middle class or too painfully educated. And all of this chat about experience and emotions, it disturbs us. It makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We don't like that. But can I say this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, this is the third part of the Trinity. It's not some cosmic force from Star Wars, okay? It is worthy of honor and respect and glory, for the Holy Spirit is God. So you either have a Trinitarian faith or you have no faith at all. And so this Spirit, he should disturb us. He should engage our emotions. He should at times be experienced. He should at times bring us joy. He should at times bring us peace, even in the most difficult circumstance. He is never out of control, but we should never seek to control him. For he is God himself. And at times, maybe some of us, we will even get to see signs and wonders greater than the time of Pentecost. But I think more often than not, it will be gentle and kind and convicting and yet just as invigorating. One of my heroes, a man called John Wesley, who led a revival across England in the 18th century, he wrote on the night of his conversion in his diary a wonderful entry that sums up all of the key points of Pentecost, how God's Spirit illuminated his heart to the truth, how it filled him with power, and how it sent him out to proclaim and to do acts and purposes for God. Let me read it to you. From the evening of the 24th of May, 1738, in the evening I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans about a quarter before nine. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I began to pray with all my might for those who had in a more especial manner despitefully used me and persecuted me. I then testified openly to all there what I now first felt in my heart. And I believe that if you or I, or indeed our whole church, if we had a knowledge and an experience of God like John Wesley did, we would shake Hong Kong. We would shake it to the ground as God's Spirit filled us and as we were sent out there to both proclaim his word and live lives of Christian duty in service of our Creator. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, your third person of the Trinity. Thank you. You did not leave us, Lord, but revealed yourself to us in Jesus, Father. And you did not leave us alone. You have equipped us, Father, to do your task here on earth. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us at St. Andrew's to know that you are with us that if we call on your name that we are saved and your spirit is within us. Give us the power to fight sin, to proclaim the gospel, and live the lives that you have called us to, Lord, in the time that you have graciously granted us. I pray, Father, that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and send us out this week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.